All right, we turn back again to our thoughts of the morning, Daniel chapter 9. What blessed thoughts there are in this that it's finished. Ought we not be glad that we don't have to wait? We know that Christ has come. We know that He has lived and suffered and died and rose again from the dead. We preach a resurrected Christ, a resurrected Savior. He is coming back, but this time without sin unto salvation. Why 70 weeks? Why did God choose to wait 70 weeks? Nobody knows but God. But in the wisdom of God, in the plan and the purpose of God, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore. Do what? Oh, what did I say? Hi, I think. Okay, I think I did that this morning too. But all right, to anoint the Most Holy. Thank you. we don't want to change the word of the Lord, do we? Said then, know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. But it's finished in this 70 weeks. Going to be finished. Finished the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. So, we covered 3 of them earlier today. The transgression, finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, and making reconciliation for iniquity. And that brings us to this 4th, which is to bring in everlasting righteousness. He that hath begun what? A good work. How long is he going to perform? Until the end, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the beginning of eternity for his people. He's going to perform it forever and ever and ever, because He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God in the heavens, the one that has no beginning and no end, and He is the one that's going to preserve us, is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And again, what a blessed thing it is to know that it's not going to be for a short time, and Brother Jerry, it's not even going to be for a long time. It's going to be a forever time, right? There is no time involved in it. It's going to be simply eternity. And eternity is not time, is it? No. But He's bringing in everlasting righteousness, and the righteousness is the thing that we emphasize here. It's going to be everlasting, but it's going to be righteousness. And it began in Jesus when? Before the world ever began. Before ever creation was, who was there? God. From everlasting to everlasting, again, Thou art God. So what a blessed thing it is to know that He is, in this 70 weeks, He's going to work, and it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, there's a lot that goes on in this 70 weeks that we're not even aware of, and we'll get to that later on. But in the end of this 70 weeks, it's going to bring forth Jesus, the Messiah, and He is going to confirm the covenant with many. But again, we'll get to that later on. But right now, we're looking at this to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, we're going to go to the Psalms, and we'll try to go through this hurriedly. In Psalms, to begin with, we're going to go to the 17th chapter of the Psalms, and we'll read several of these. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Now, this is the psalmist speaking here, right? And he says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, when is that going to be? Well, it's going to be when we see Him face to face, right? Over in 1 John chapter 3. He speaks about this very thing, does he not? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, right? And so, Jesus is satisfied. We read that in Isaiah 53, verse 11 this morning. He shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And folks, let me tell you something. We're going to be satisfied. And we're satisfied now, are we not? It is a great satisfaction to know that He has brought in everlasting righteousness. Psalm chapter 23, verses 3 and 6. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And in verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me how long? all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now the psalmist thought he was dwelling there right now, right? And he was. And so are we. Psalm chapter 36, just turn over a few pages there, verse 7 through 10. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." It's a beautiful, beautiful word there to the soul that is looking to Jesus. Psalm 103, in verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from," how long? "Everlasting to everlasting? Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." In other words, J.T., is perpetual then, isn't it? As we used that term this morning, it's perpetual. "To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." That's righteousness, isn't it? But it's all righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Psalm 106, in verse 31. "And that was counted unto him for what? Righteousness? For how long? Unto all generations forevermore." And who in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Abraham, isn't he? But as Abraham's children, the same promise is to us, right? It's always to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed. But the seed brings forth many seeds, doesn't it? That which is dead and buried brings forth much fruit, doesn't it? So, all right, 112, Psalm 112. Beginning with verse 2. "His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." So he's bringing in everlasting righteousness, isn't he? "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted in honor." We're talking about the fact that Christ brought in, when he came into the world and did the work of the Father, he brought in everlasting righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 142. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. everlasting. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. If he's saved you, then he has saved you forever, but he's also saved you unto righteousness. Isaiah. I guess we're going to have to leave the psalm for the time being. But Isaiah 32, and we've read this verse of Scripture before, and again, it's a blessed, a very blessed passage of Scripture. Verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness is what? Yes, quietness and assurance for how long?
Forever.
That's everlasting, isn't it? He's brought in everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 51 in verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7 too. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be..." What?
Forever.
"Forever. And my salvation from generation to generation." It's just always talking about that perpetual love and grace and mercy and goodness and faithfulness of God towards His people. "My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." But what about the New Testament? Somebody is always asking, you know, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, "Oh, well, we like the New Testament. We believe in the New Testament." Well, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 72. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the land of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." This is the promise of God who cannot lie. This is the purpose of God in Christ, that we might be called His sons and daughters, that we might indeed be conformed to the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're not reading all these scriptures to prove anything. What we're reading them for is just to rejoice in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And those promises of God in Christ Jesus are not yea and nay, but what are they? Yea and amen. It always is positive, isn't it? And it's always absolute. It's through Ephesians 4 and verse 24. "And that it's put on the new man, which after God is" what? "Created in righteousness and true holiness." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Nothing else to glory in, no one else to glory in, is there, but the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me what?
A crown.
A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, Christ brought in everlasting righteousness. He fulfilled all the promises of God in him. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, the Bible's full of prophecy, isn't it? But it's a prophecy always concerning Jesus Christ. And so, all the vision and the prophecy are fulfilled in him. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. He's talking about the angel now. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? It's the spirit of prophecy. That's the big mistake that most of these people are making today that are so steeped in prophecy. They're bypassing Christ, and they're seeing instead worldly visions. And those visions are going to perish without Christ. None of them are any good except as they are anchored in Jesus. No prophecy is of any private interpretation, is it? But it's all in Christ. What? Well, Jesus is the Word. The prophecy is the Word. The Word is prophecy. And all through the Old Testament, it's prophecy, isn't it? It's prophesying over and over and over again. Whether it's designated directly a prophecy or not, if it's talking about Christ, even in types and shadows, it's all prophecy concerning Jesus. Now, we'll get into this again later on, But we have that 62 weeks, which is about 434 years, depending on, you know, who's calculating how. But in it's interesting to note that in that same 400 plus minus years, there was no word from God. From the time of Malachi till the time of Jesus, there was no word from God. But at the end of that, when Jesus came, he brought the end to all of the prophecy of God. Interesting, isn't it? Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and what else? Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Oh, Jesus really surprised those scribes and Pharisees when he said, well, they asked him, art thou greater than our father Abraham? And what was Jesus' answer? Before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
Right. It was a covenant between God and God, wasn't it? Not unto seeds as unto many, Paul says over in Galatians, but unto one, even thy seed, which is Christ. So he continues, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And again, amen. Oh, do we see then how that Jesus is that spirit of prophecy, and he's sealed it all up. It's finished. The prophecy is finished. You know, God hasn't given any more prophecy since this word was written. He doesn't need to, does he?
They said,
Yes. But it's finished, isn't it? Nothing needs to be added to it. It's finished. That prophecy is finished, which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 56 says, but all this was done. Why was all this done? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Yeah. In due time, God sent forth His Son, right? Made of a woman, made under the law, right? But all this was done that the prophecy, that the prophets might be fulfilled. So what are we saying then? The same thing that we see in Daniel chapter 9. To bring, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Going back to the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, what's it going to do? It shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So what is this vision? It's the vision of the Lord and in His glory. And when Christ came, that vision was finalized. It was sealed up. And the prophecy, it was all finished. In Daniel chapter 10. Oh, we're going back to Daniel. Yes, in Daniel chapter 10 in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people when? In the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. But at the coming of Christ, it was no longer for many days. Wouldn't you have liked to have been old Simeon? And God said that he would not die until he saw what? Yeah. Until he saw the Christ, the salvation of the Lord. It is finished. And what God had begun, no man can take away from it, can he? No man saith unto him, what doest thou? And no man can stay his hand. Old Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? All right, while we're in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 46, and then we'll go to Hebrews right quick. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now this ties in with what we just read in Habakkuk, doesn't it? He's going to bring it about, and it's coming in the form of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, back in Hebrews, it's hard to get away from this book of Hebrews when you're talking about the everlasting things of God, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. How is that? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So that's really what it's all about, isn't it? And then finally, it's all to anoint the most holy. Now, many people believe that when it's talking about the most holy, it's talking about the most holy place. But who is the most holy? Is it not Christ? It's God in Christ Jesus, the most holy. But now I'm going to make this get ahead of myself just a little bit here. If it is, if it were, or if it is talking about the most holy place, yet Christ fulfilled this anointing, didn't he? As he only entered in once, where? Yeah, into the holy place. And from that time on, Jesus has been the embodiment of everything that pertains to that holy place. Mm-hmm. Revelation 21. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. But where is that holy place? It's the temple, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's in that temple. And Jesus entered in once, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Do you understand what that means? It means that we're no longer at enmity with God. We've been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that oath, that promise that God has been making from when? From the third chapter of Genesis until the present time. That promise of God, he confirmed it with an oath. And that ends the strife. Mm. wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Where is the holy place, the most holy? It's within the veil, wasn't it?
Right.
Says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Finally, then, the last is to anoint the most holy. What is the anointing? Well, the anointing signifies this is the choice of God. This one is the choice of God. Remember when he sent Samuel to anoint the next king after Saul? He looked at all those brothers. And God kept saying, no, this is not him. It comes down to David. This is the man right here. Anoint him. And that's so it was with Aaron, right?
Mm-hmm.
And his sons.
You know, God.
No. Had to be special, didn't it? Yeah. Made up as God dictated it to be. But he anointed them. And that's what he did. He anointed Jesus. Well, got a whole bunch of verses here, and we're about run out of time today. But how precious it is, and how simple it is to just rest in and believe God. Forget all of these theologians. And we went through that last Lord's Day, didn't we? How every one of them have a different interpretation because they lifted up in their pride, they believe that they understand the Hebrew or they understand the Greek better than anybody else, and their understanding, their translation of it has to be right. But then if you read them, you come up with all different kinds of meanings and understandings. But there's only one that stands, and that's God's. And isn't it wonderful that way back in Isaiah, he promised, they shall all be taught of who?
God.
Yeah, God. They shall all be taught of God. And even John, over in 1 John, says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you need not that any teach you. Now, it's God. If I'm standing up here preaching, if I'm not preaching God's Word, then it's no good. Because then God's not teaching. I'm trying to do it, and I can't do it. Without God, we have nothing. We know nothing. Right? Yeah, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this, it's because there's no light in them. Now, we've heard a new translation of that says there's no dawn in them. Well, foolishness, you see. It's man. It's man that messes up. It's not God. In Him is no confusion. But finally then, to anoint the most holy. So we've got these six things that are finished. The transgression, an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, the vision and prophecy sealed up or finished, and the anointing of the holy. The most holy. And that can't mean but one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, next Lord's Day, at least next Lord's Day morning, we'll take this up and go on further in Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy. Now, seeing as how next Lord's Day is the last Lord's Day in January, do you realize that? Be our prayer service.